Turning your Bibles, please, with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And tonight I want to suggest to you three reasons to get up tomorrow morning with a smile on your face and a fresh charge under your belt. Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Listen to these traumatic things that Dr. Luke tells us were part of what happened back there, connected with the resurrection of Jesus. We read in verse 3, Acts 1:3, after Jesus had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. I like the King James better. By many infallible proofs. That is, evidences for which there is no retreat. If you're debating whether Jesus rose from the grave, if you're debating whether he arose in a body that was his body yet radically changed, then you're way behind the curve. That's settled. It's not just settled on the basis of faith, it's settled on the basis of proofs. And we have spoken in our recent studies about many of those proofs. So Luke says, Jesus is alive. He suffered, he died, he's alive. And we read that he presented himself alive to them by many convincing, infallible proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Remember what Pilate wrote, inscription above his head? This is Jesus, what did it say? The King of the Jews. And when his enemies protested and said, change that, Pilate, what did Pilate say? What I have written, I have written. What is he saying? He was saying, have you nerds forgotten that I spent a miserable hours with you, convinced that this man did nothing worthy of death, that the whole purpose of your bringing to me was out of jealousy and fear? You have no claim against him that would stand any court. If he says he's the King of the Jews, based upon the evidence in my trial, in my court, it stands, and you guys have no evidence to prove the contrary. I like Pilate. And I'm anxious to meet his wife. What a sweetheart. Hey, honey, she said, have nothing to do with that just man, that righteous man. Now, how did she know that? Well, through a dream. Well, who gave her that dream? Hey, folks, the resurrection is established truth. And as established truth, your opinion doesn't matter. Understand that when you're standing in the face of truth, it judges you. You don't judge it. Can I say that in French? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a witness that you have to deal with. It's true truth. Whether you accept it or reject it doesn't change a thing. Now, that's not our topic tonight. That's the introduction. Look what happens next. Verse 4, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Ho, 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 had you forgotten about that one? Had you forgotten that John the Baptist bore witness, that multitudes of Jews flocked to him and were baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins? Had you forgotten that Jesus was the theme of his ministry? And when pressed by his examiners, John, what are you doing baptizing? Who gave you that authority? He said, the one who sent me to baptize said I was to do this. And he also said that I would recognize someone I would baptize because of a supernatural manifestation of heaven-sent truth that he is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. And I will know him and recognize him. And my purpose in preaching and teaching is not to build a new church, not to start a new religion. My purpose is simply to prepare people for him. I will know him when I see him, because heaven will witness. You remember that? You remember then what John said? Now look, I'll baptize you in water, but when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Remember that? Remember what they did to John the Baptist? Put him in prison, remember? Hacked his head off, wiped their hands and said, there, that takes care of that. No, it doesn't take care of that. No, it doesn't. John's heaven-given witness concerning the identity and truth of Jesus of Nazareth was all hanging in the balances until Jesus came up out of the water. The Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, landed upon him. A voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And John said, this is it. This is him. This is he. And when his disciples came to him and said, John, we're watching this other guy, and his popularity is growing, and yours is diminishing. John said, that's the way it's supposed to be. He must increase. I must decrease. I came to point him out, and I did. Now, this one whom John pointed out was killed. Died, dead, ridiculed, put in a tomb. 3 days later, just like he promised, he came out of the grave, out of the death. But he didn't appear to even one of his enemies. Only to those who followed him did Jesus appear in his resurrected body in the 40 days following his resurrection and before his ascension. Remember that? Well, Jesus didn't forget. And he said to his disciples, hey guys, there's one critical proof. A critical proof that is equal to my identity as Messiah that God gave me at the moment I was baptized. What could that possibly be? I, Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, that changed the world. Everything changed 10 days later. 10 days later, when those disciples were meeting in an upper room and a great rushing wind came from heaven and descended upon them, and tongues of fire began to divide and split, and those who knew him began to speak in languages they had never studied, and people who from were around the world were back home in Jerusalem. They were Jewish people, part of the diaspora. They come back home in order to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And they heard these people speak the marvelous, incredible things of God in their native tongue. And they said, this can't be. They're all Galileans. And they're talking to me in my native tongue. That's a miracle. But here's the greater miracle. Peter stood up and he says, you guys want to know what's really going on here? The prophets have forecast this day. The one whom you crucified has conquered death and hell and Hades. He is now seated, exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and he hath sent forth this, which you're seeing and experiencing. Now, folks, listen. That's not a greater miracle than the resurrection, but it's equal to it. That's the bottom line proof. The bottom line proof that Jesus is the Messiah, that God kept his promise, and that God sending John was all foreknown, foretold, that all of the stories surrounding John the Baptist and Jesus were validated now by Jesus rising from the dead and from heaven, in his resurrected body, now glorified, Jesus is going to do something on earth that's going to transform the whole redemptive history. Because from that moment forward, nobody had to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Remember, Jesus had told the woman up there in Samaria, remember? 3 years before he died, Jesus had said to the woman in Samaria, look, we Jews know who we worship, but the day is coming when you will not worship Jerusalem, you will not worship Jesus, you will not worship God, you will not worship him upon the mountains of Samaria, nor upon the temple in Jerusalem. You will worship him how? In spirit and in truth. The God who had chosen to manifest his presence in the Shekinah glory and the Holy of Holies in the temple of Jerusalem, that God was no longer going to be contained in that chamber. That God was going to meet the Samaritans where they were and offer them eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins forever and ever and ever, and a life relationship with God that was intimate, pure, and right, that wasn't centered in Jerusalem. Wasn't centered in the law. Wasn't centered in Moses. And how did God authenticate that? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, boom, God did it. And 3,000 people responded, convicted by the Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us that those who responded to the message of Jesus Christ were baptized into his person, baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is intimate, dynamic, personal, and has no spatial, that is, space-related limitations. That now men would know God directly through Jesus Christ. Not through an earthly priest, not through an animal sacrifice, not through a ritual or celebration, but men would now know God intimately, personally, eternally. Notice what Jesus said there again. He says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, while he was together with him, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. The Father's promise. This is what you heard from me, Jesus said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. If tonight, or listening to my voice, if you have asked Jesus Christ and trusted him to be your personal Lord and Savior, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians clearly teaches that the only way you can be born again, the only way you can receive God's grace and salvation and mercy is through an act of the Holy Spirit, which is called baptism. When Jesus was describing to Nicodemus about how Nicodemus could actually participate in the kingdom of God, he said, Nick, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born by water and the Spirit. That's what he was talking about. And now, listen, first time in human history, men are born into a relationship with God by an act of the Spirit of God over which they have no control, of which they are the full recipients. A baptism that they do not merit, and a baptism that defines them, hearing, defines them as being citizens of the kingdom and members of the household of God. Incredible. Incredible. I was thinking about this the other day, and let me show you what happened. The Spirit of God brought to my mind a passage in John chapter 14, and you know it and know it well. Jesus is here explaining to his disciples in the upper room on the last night, his earthly experience before his crucifixion. And he's explaining to them who he is. Now don't miss, hang on. He's explaining to them who he is and why he is that way and what that means. Now notice John chapter 14, verse 7. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am, mark this, I am in the Father. Jesus is in the Father. That relationship is unbroken. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe because the works themselves, that is, the works that I don't do but are done through me by the Father, testify that the Father is in me. You see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, while God himself is three in one, Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, at the same time, they share one essential unity. So that if you see the Son, you're also witnessing the Father. If you hear the Son, you're also hearing the Father. If you see the Son do God works, miracles, you're watching the Father in action. You cannot separate the two. Now at Pentecost, that Father indwelt Peter, James, John. The same way the Father had been living in Jesus. Duh. He goes on to say in John 14, not only is Jesus in the Father and the Father in Jesus, but this one, the Spirit, shares that same relationship. And he goes on to say that when I go back to my Father, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father will, he's going to transform you guys. Verse 12, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. Why? Because he will do even greater works than these. Why? Because I am going to the Father. Yeah. Whatever you ask my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you asked me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. The word another means one of the same kind, just like Jesus. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, 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 forever. You will never be absent the Holy Spirit, child of God. There will never be a time in your existence when the Spirit of God will abandon you, leave you. He will be with you forever. Why is that important? He is the Spirit of truth. Read reality. He is the Spirit of reality. He creates reality. He lives in reality. He speaks reality. He's not fake. He doesn't deceive. He is the Spirit of truth. Now the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be, mark it, in you. Bingo. So now we got the Father in Peter, and we have the Son in Peter, and now we have the Holy Spirit in Peter. You getting it? And that's forever. Now, I thought that was fascinating, and I was very interested in it. And then when I go to chapter 17, I begin to study what the Lord was praying. And look what Jesus says over here in chapter 17. Chapter 17. Jesus is praying, and he says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. You gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to all you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, that they may know you, the only true God, the one and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence." Watch this. "Glorify me in your presence so that the glory I had with you before the world existed." Glorify me, Father, in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. That's pretty spectacular. But look how the prayer ends. Verse 20, "I pray not only for these," that is the followers, the disciples who knew him at that time and trusted him as Jesus, Messiah, God. "I pray not only for these, but for those who will believe in me through their message, that they all may be one." What does that mean? It means be as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may be one in us. That means, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, the believer is going to be indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and just as they are one, we will be one with them. I don't think you can imagine what that means. I can't. It's not because Scripture speaks amiss. It's because my view and understanding of these things is so diminished by doubt, fear, lack of focus, lack of confidence, lack of trust. But hang on for just one more thing. Come on down through this verse. Look at it. Verse 22, "I have given them the glory which you have given me, the glory that God the Son had with God the Father before the world began. I have given them that glory. May they be one as we are one, I in them, you are in me. May they be made completely one so that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those you have given me, I want them to be with me where I am." That would be heaven. "Then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known, so the love that you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them." What's this verse saying? This verse is saying Jesus didn't die just to forgive you your sins. Jesus didn't die just to give you a seat in heaven. Jesus died so that you could share the magnificent glory that God experienced within themselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before there was the heavens and earth. And that's what began at Pentecost. At that moment, God, the Spirit, didn't remain external. God the Son did not remain up there in heaven, leaving us on earth to do our best. And God the Father did not remain abstract and removed from us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit came into our cleansed hearts and lives, took possession of our inner selves with the determined goal to make us just like them. Incredible. Now that's what happened at Pentecost. I would summarize it this way. I would say that at Pentecost, everything that Jesus taught, everything that Jesus expressed, everything that Jesus was, all of that became available to those who were now covered, forgiven, cleansed from their sin and guilt, past, present, and future. And into that cleanse vacuum, if I might use that analogy, God himself took a position in their hearts and they became godly, not God. But they became the possessors of the quality of love God shares between God Father, God Son, God the Holy Spirit. That same quality of love now is extended to God's Son, an unworthy Jim, God's daughter, an unworthy Mary, to you. And God made you a possessor of his life, an heir to his glory, a participant in the magnificence of his love and grace. It's beyond me, folks. It's absolutely beyond me to know how to process, how to tell you more than I've just said. But the bottom line is that what happened at Pentecost, we always get hung up on the tongue things. Set the tongue things within the context for the passage of Acts 2. It happened then. It's clearly defined. It was an ability that God the Spirit gave to Galileans to speak in languages that were germane to Gentile nations around the world. That's what it was. We hear them speak in our language the magnificent things of God. Incredible. So that at Pentecost, it became possible. It became real that salvation through faith in Jesus Christ wasn't just a human level experience or even just a justification. But because of how Jesus died, because of his resurrection, he brings a whole new kind of life to the individual heart of the believer. I don't know how else to say it. Father in heaven, there are times when we just need to stop and say, hallelujah. It's no wonder Paul wrote that the sufferings of our present time are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's no wonder that Paul spoke under the urgency of the Spirit of God that we are to set our affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for we died to the stuff down here. This is, the stuff down here is minuscule. We are citizens of heaven. We are members of the royal family. When we say Father, when we say Daddy, we're talking about the eternal Father. When we speak of counselor, we're talking about the eternal Spirit. We talk about Savior. We're talking about the one who became like us, took on humanity, so that he could, as man, be substitute for our sinful, polluted condition. Forgive us of our sins. Pay the penalty of our debt. clear the track between everything that stood between us and full welcome fellowship and intimacy with you, O God. And that was not only so true theologically and doctrinally, but it's true dynamically. Now you, O God, want to replicate your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your peace, your joy, your truth in and through us. And the one who energizes all of that is none other than God himself. So just as you, Father, lived in Jesus and manifest power and glory and truth through him, so you now, because of Pentecost, because of Calvary, because of the resurrection, now you come to live out your life through each of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are royalty. Father, to speak crassly, the resources of the kingdom of heaven are graciously shared with us. And we're going to rule and reign with God the Son, for God the Father, through the power of God the Spirit. At Pentecost, O God, you spoke out, you stepped out of the fog, the distance, and you became intimate and personal and alive in the whosoever will believe, and changed our lives and our future forever and ever and ever. Head is bowed, your eyes are closed. On this first day after celebration of resurrection, my friend, do you see that Calvary was necessary but wasn't the stopping point? Jesus moved through Calvary, where he was made sin for you to bear your burden and deal with all sin. He rose from the grave as a model, as a type, as an expression of what you will experience in the resurrection that's coming. He rose to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And someday he will take us to that same place. He's there to prepare a place for us, and we would be ill-fitted, out of place, uncomfortable, were we to go there in our flesh. So the one who makes us comfortable in heaven comes to prepare us for that experience. And no longer do we have to stand at a distance and cry out, woe is me. But we can come in to your presence, Father, and like a two-year-old, crawl up on your lap and speak to you in the most intimate terms, Abba, Daddy, because there's nothing between us now, and you will perfect us completely. Dear friend, this is not an old wives' tale. This is not an illusionary dream. This is true truth. Because Jesus didn't stop before the cross, and he didn't stop on the cross, and he didn't stop when he came out of the grave, but he sent back the Spirit, and through the Spirit's indwelling presence, we have been baptized into an eternal relationship with you. We now share your life. And someday we will be fully mature. What a grand day that will be. So my friend, do you know that? Are you experiencing that? Father, I can understand why the adversary, the devil, does not want us to think on these things or meditate upon them. I can also better understand why you want us to set our affections on things above, not things on the earth. For we are dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he returns, we will be manifest like him. We will be glorified as he is glorified. What an incredible thing you did at Pentecost. So we worship you tonight, and I pray that if there would be one who has no confidence, no assurance of these things being real, true, personal in their lives, I pray that you would draw them to yourself through your word, by your spirit. Make us effective as witnesses. I pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.